11 through 14.
It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers.
Very good. Second Timothy chapter verse 11. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, I think it's important. I'll just make a quick comment. All of us know there are certain things that we can't avoid. Our age and taxes.
You can't avoid taxes.
This idea that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We know that our life is a process, and we praise the Lord during the good times and during the bad times. It's also important for us to keep in mind that Jesus was born to die, and we were born to live, then to die. And we've got to deal with our Adamic natures. And I think that in verse 12 that Jarvis read, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall deny us. Dr. Aaron, what say you in 11 and 12?
Sure.
I don't have anything novel to add.
Can I say something?
Please do.
So I think, again, when we look at this, we have to look at it from the perspective of, like, Paul knows at this point he's in prison, he's about to die. He knows that he's at the end of his life. And so when he's saying these things, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. It's almost like he's saying this because he knows that the end is near. And he doesn't speak it as a man who seems defeated. Like, the spirit behind it isn't, it's more like resolute.
Yes.
And so, you know, like, you could read it and think, if we've died, like, I don't think this is waxing poetic here. I think that this is more a statement of, okay, if we die with him, we're also going to live with him. And, you know, we've got, if we endure, then we reign with him. And he's saying here, like, I'm at the end of my life. I know I'm about to die. The endurance that I've had thus far, and that, you know, and he uses all of these, you know, comparisons. You know, I'm a soldier, or I am a, you know, farmer, or what's the other one? He compares himself to a soldier, he compares himself to a husbandman, and an athlete. You know, all of these comparisons to one who endures and one who wins the prize. And so I think in light of those analogies that he uses, it's very encouraging. And he's encouraging Timothy, you know, this is what's going to happen. This is the way we're going. If we can't end the race before we get to the finish line, because if we deny him, he's also going to deny us. We have to be faithful. And so that's what I see it as.
You know, remember what Justin did a teaching, and he put it on the screen where he showed us heaven. Do you all remember that? Where he showed us the angels and the wheel within the wheel. And many of those things. We also know that Paul was caught up to third heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We also know in the Pauline epistles, mm-hmm. that Paul said, I'd rather go to be with Jesus than do, but it's more needful for me to stay on this earth.
It's Philippians.
Philippians is exactly right. And the thing that I think I am most bothered by is that we have soldiers, and you reference it, soldiers, farmers, and athletes. We have soldiers that have come back, if they've been in combat, they've been in death experiences. Mm-hmm. They know what life and death is. Some of them come back, they've lost limbs. We all see the commercials on television. And I think the soldier knows. And I think when we talk about suicide, that it's people think that dying is an escape, but actually it's just the beginning. And to be dead with him, I think that's key. In other words, we're to walk. He says, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Mm-hmm. Each one of us have crosses. And I don't know about you, but there's been time in my life I'd sure like to get rid of my cross. And I think we all have had places in our life where we wanted to die. Now, that doesn't mean I'm dying to have another piece of cake or I'm dying to have this. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about the fact that this world, and when we're in this world, we're constantly challenged to escape this world. But Paul writing to Timothy says to be dead with him so we also live with him. One of the advantages that we have as a believer, and I would be interested in your thoughts on this, Ryan. As believers, you see us as on a journey. Do you see us moving through life? Do you see us in a death spiral? You and I used to have hair. Forgive me. You and I are follicle challenge. You too.
But you lost yours. Mine just fell down.
Yeah. Mark, why are you laughing and wearing your hat?
Well, mine's gone too. So I wear the hat.
When I was being follically challenged, it was a shock. I was in church. I was sitting on the platform in the church with the other elders, and my mom came to me after services. Do you realize you're starting to go a little bald? And Sharon never said anything.
I don't tell people that.
But I think we all have to face that someday we will be clients of Beavis or whoever. And that everything we do now has got to be for Jesus and in his walk. Now, this is the thing that bothers me. And then I'll get you comments in. Why suffer needlessly? There's many people that will suffer needlessly. If we've got to suffer, don't you just want to suffer just the way the Lord wants you to, with you, yourself, and your own actions and your life, adding to it? But anyway, the question I ask you, follically impaired, Ryan, do you see a death spiral? How do you look at it? Is it just a regular Joe or a regular Ryan?
I guess I'm not putting together the full question. Are you going to talk about the purpose of life?
Yeah.
It's transient. Like, if we've known before we're born into this. this world and was passing through. So it's more like, look, somebody here said recently, you know, are you a body? No, what was it? Are you a soul passing through a body for that experience?
Are you a natural person having a spiritual experience or a spiritual person having a natural experience?
The latter.
Yeah.
So to answer your question, I would say it's the latter. You're a spiritual person having a worldly or earthly. How'd you say it?
A natural person or an earthly person having a spiritual experience, or a spiritual person having a natural experience.
Right.
Well, the key is that verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, self-inflicted suffering, but there are times of suffering that we have with the Lord. I haven't experienced this too much. I try to lead people to the Lord and give out gospel tracts. And very, very rarely do I have people that would reject a gospel tract or a message. But I've had it. And I think that's what scares a lot of people when they're witnessing or prophesying in church or wanting to go and pray for somebody. I remember someone got up in the church and went over, and I think they prayed for Sylvia, or Sylvia got up and went and prayed for somebody. You're putting yourself on the line. You're dying to, what will people think of me? What will people think of me? What if I make a mistake and I'm prophesying and I lose the King James English? What happens?
You blaspheme.
Blaspheme. Yeah.
I'm joking. Just to make sure everybody knows that was a joke.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know it's a joke.
But I think that we realize that there are things that we do. If we're going for a job interview, if we're going before a classroom, or if we're doing public speaking, there's a little angst there. There's a little angst. I think Caleb is trying out for soccer. He wants to make the team. There's a little dying to himself there. We all go through this process. And of course, you know, us that have kids and grandkids, I know our young people have a process they've got to go through too. But I'm a little reluctant to introduce children to the concept of physical death. I'm reluctant, but I know it's necessary. But if we suffer, we will. Paul seems to be speaking to his Timothy in a very realistic, down-to-earth, not King James English, down-to-earth way.
But he's not talking about natural death.
No, he isn't.
He's talking about death to sin.
Yeah, he said that you died with Christ.
Yes.
So that's a past tense.
Yes.
It's already happened.
Yes.
So stop resurrecting the old man and put him to death.
So if we suffer, present tense, we shall also reign with him. Mm-hmm. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What do you think that means? What do you think, Mark? You're smiling.
It's not like a lot of you. He said, if you deny him, he'll deny you. But if you, because he has hung on my name. He said, if you're not ashamed of him, he won't be ashamed of you. And that means that, like what you were just talking about, you know, sticking your neck out and trying to avoid him like a fool, potentially, you know. But because you love him so much, you'll do it, you know, whatever you say, you know. But if you, the fearful and unbelieving, if you're afraid to do it, or, you know, like, so the fearful, unbelieving, and then she'll have their part. And then, so it's about, kind of like having courage, but also love, you know. Because he says, if you love him enough, you'll do what he said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's right, yeah. Mm-hmm. And so the greater your love, the more you're willing to stick your neck out, I guess, right?
Yeah.
Like,
so he's quoting Jesus in there.
Yeah. And that word suffer is also translated as endure or allow.
I think it needs to be in context, though, because he's talking about if you die to self, mm-hmm.
then you're living for Christ. If you're living for Christ and suffer as a result of living for Christ.
Right. Yeah. Well,
because,
yeah.
I mean, the Catholic Church, we used to have the concision, and you had self-flagellation. If I suffer, then, or if you're beating yourself, sorry, that doesn't count.
Right. Oh, yeah, it says, what, he that suffers in the flesh is ceased from sin?
Yeah.
But he's not talking about whipping yourself, right? He's talking about putting that thing to death.
Yeah. Right. He's talking about standing in the holy place and allowing God to remove those parts of you that are unacceptable.
But, you know, Paul, I think he was killed at around the time when the Roman persecution was really starting to amp up. And so I think he understood that at this point there were going to be a lot of Christians that were going to be very tempted to deny Christ in order to not suffer.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, we saw it with Peter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's interesting, though, because Jesus' prophecy to Peter was that somebody would take him where he didn't want to go, which is true. But yet, even though he was taken where he did not want to go, he still opted for a more painful execution. For those of you that don't know, he requested to be crucified upside down instead of right side up. When you're crucified right side up, you over time, you have fluid builds up around your lungs and heart, so you can't breathe anymore. But upside down, that doesn't happen. The blood pools in your chest and in your head, and the suffering is much greater.
Talk about a migraine.
Yes.
You know, right now, when you teach on Sunday mornings, what are the greatest problems that we face that the people of Nigeria are facing is Boko Haram is really persecuting the Christians in northern Nigeria, or is it southern Nigeria?
Northern
Nigeria. We have several campuses in the south. And the thing that's so sad is that I have to tell them what's going on in their own country. They didn't know. The Christians in southern are not getting the news. They don't know what's going on. But, you know, I take a lot of hope in verse 13. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Mm-hmm. Through it all. I think we should have a song like that, through it all. If we are faithful, he will not deny himself. He will override our failures. You know, I shouldn't bloviate on this, but I wonder how many Christians acquiesced to say, okay, I'll just say Caesar is Lord and I won't have to face the lions. I wonder how many people have dropped the ball.
Grace was going to say something.
Pardon?
Grace was going to say something.
Would you say something?
I think we do have a song called Do It All.
A what?
Yes.
I think we do have a song like Do It All. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we do.
As well. I'm surprised they memorized the later part of the lyrics. That's surprising.
Yeah. But I'm thinking how many times, you know, like Peter denied Jesus. And I wonder how many times we've been embarrassed to talk about Jesus in a bad situation where we're very uncomfortable or in a very hostile environment. Mm-hmm. And you walk away feeling guilty. People that wear crosses or crucifixes where they stick it under their shirt or because they don't want to be identified. They just want to blend in. Mm-hmm. But it's very easy to be self-condemning in those situations. But verse 13, it says that he abideth faithful, that he will forgive us. If we have life, he forgives. He says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of hearers. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the biggest things that we face if we look at 1 Corinthians and we went through it, debate. I'm reevaluating it. We're reevaluating any type of debate. Now, does that mean we don't give a witness, a testimony for the things? No. Move on to those things? No.
No.
But we are very conscientious about striving with people. It could be about anything. But especially religious striving, or Christianity's church striving one with another. Nothing makes me more sad to see church split up because of debate. Now, I am not saying that, you know, that there isn't a place for that. But I am saying that that should not be a church. The church should be a place of peace and not contention. Whoa, there you go. Go ahead, partner.
I'm actually reading through Corinthians right now.
Oh, well, I'm glad. You like it?
I like to read the next verses if possible.
Well, hold on.
I think there's a lot of steps that you should go through before you get to debate. Because you'll never argue a person into the kingdom, ever. Mm-hmm. And that's true for debate, too, on secular subjects or anything. They're not trying to win the other person they're debating with. They're trying to win the audience.
I don't think that's totally true.
It is true.
I don't think so.
Was your one debate?
Charlie Kirk brought thousands of people.
Okay.
And that was just a technique of his. It may not be your technique, but it is a technique.
That proved me wrong.
Huh?
That proved me wrong stuff. He did is he invited people to engage in discussions in a
public environment.
In a public environment, but in a way that was not contentious.
But that's what I'm talking about, though.
Yeah.
Is that there are steps. So if you listen to some of those, he's not debating the people. He's having a discussion with them. They might disagree with him, and they can go back and forth. That's a discussion. But if you look at his debates, like when he went over to in England,
Oxford,
he didn't convince any of the people he was debating with, because that was a debate.
One of the problems with typical debate is, in order for me to be right, you have to be wrong.
Right.
And people aren't going to buy that.
Right. Well, it's plain and simple, that, right?
Yes. Yeah. So,
and the more contentious the debate is, the harder it is.
What God is asking us to do is be his light. Not to debate people. Show his love so that people come to us and say, where's that come from?
Mm-hmm.
How can you possibly respond that way? And then we can give. Because, and give a reason. Mm-hmm. But that's much more effective. But it's more important to be the peacemaker than to be right. Because then, you know, in order for me to be right, somebody has to be wrong. I'm going to chase somebody away.
Yeah.
Justin.
So, I don't want us to confuse debating with
inquiry.
Defending the faith.
Yeah.
We are to contend for the faith. And that word contend is a very specific word that literally could mean like wrestle.
Mm-hmm.
If you read verse 16... he says to avoid irreverent, empty speech.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about Jesus and preaching the gospel and having a conversation with somebody about the gospel is not irreverent, empty speech.
Yes.
And if somebody challenges the validity of Christianity, defending the validity of Christianity, God does not consider it to be irreverent, empty speech.
Paul's referring back to, because he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:23, but reject foolish and ignorant controversies.
Right.
Because you know they breed infighting. And then in 1 Timothy 6:4, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has an unhealthy interest in controversies and verbal disputes. This gives rise to envy, dissension, slanders, and evil suspicions.
Mm-hmm.
And then in Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, quarrels, and fights about the law, because they're useless. So, like, there's some things that are worth fighting for sure.
Engaging in a conversation with a Mormon, that is something that I think we are supposed to do in a respectful fashion, mm-hmm. and to try and show them that Jesus is, in fact, God the Father, as well as the Son, as well. No, that's modalism. He's not all three. Three persons, one what? Either way. Mm-hmm. It's not unfruitful to engage in that conversation. Unless the Mormon, like, clearly is not interested and wants to start yelling, yes, use your scruples, retreat. Pray for them.
But sometimes, I saw this with Dr. Tellers once, where two Mormons came in, and the old, because there's always an older Mormon and a younger Mormon, mm-hmm. and the older Mormon had absolutely no interest in talking, discussing anything. So then the conversation changed. And instead, the debate between them two, and I don't know that it, I would argue that it went to a debate, because it really didn't. But he wasn't going to be able to talk to the older one into anything. But the right. younger one was listening very carefully.
Correct.
Your audience is... I think that that is a circle of attack. And listen, I love debate and controversy, but I find out as what?
Oh. We just have to define the term controversy, because talking about Christ isn't controversial.
The world says it is. Yes, as you obviously we contend for the faith.
The world says it's a taboo topic, but we're not in this world.
In 16, he says, shun profane and vain babblings. Mm-hmm. You shouldn't be talking of others because it leads to more ungodliness.
Mm-hmm. And Paul said that he would, you know nothing among you but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. What were you saying, Sharon?
I would say, what he did, that Charlie Kirk, I mean, he brought thousands and thousands. And to say that's wrong, that you're attacking what he did. Thousands.
That's not what I was saying, though. Just to be sure. Huh?
But,
what?
Like I said, if that was his technique.
Yeah.
Everybody
had it. And all I'm saying is that he had more than one technique. Because his personal conversations when he did the individual ones and stuff was not nearly as contentious. So
he's not Jesus.
You're right. Well, I'm softening my what I'm doing is I'm softening my position and I'm agreeing with you.
That, you know, that more on the other side, you know, they see that as a fault and they don't look at the results.
Sure.
And that thinking matured over time, too. He started at 18.
Yeah, I didn't follow him all the way back then.
Well, I think
he learned what worked and didn't work. And
sure.
I think we need to come back to what Paul was saying and who he was talking to. You know, because he specifically says in 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. Well, who's the them in this? He's talking to Timothy about raising up ministries and trying to teach them what the focus needs to remain. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, this is very instructional. It's like he's leaving his last instructions, like, this is how you're going to fight the good fight. This is how you're going to endure. This is how you're going to run the race. This is how you're going to plant the seeds. Like, he uses all of these different analogies, but he's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it to perpetuate the gospel. He's doing it to make sure that he's setting up Timothy to be able to instruct people how to be more effective in their ministry. And so, you know, for if we dive with it, like we said, oh, that's, you know, because we're of a different key. I really think that this is, he's giving very sound instructional wisdom. He's quoting Jesus, as you said, but I think it's also very much parting words of wisdom, and this is how we move forward, and this is how we make sure we keep the focus where it needs to be, and not getting into the whirlwind of contention and, you know, debate. It's not that we don't defend the truth. It's making sure that we keep the focus where it's supposed to be. That's what I take from it.
I agree. And remember, Paul was a Pharisee, so mm-hmm. debate was his cup of tea. He debated a lot. Mm-hmm. But I see it in the contending for the faith thing. I see it very much the same way with Jesus. How many times did he discuss and have conversations with the Pharisees and the Sadducees until it got to the point where he called them hypocrites? And the hypocrites thing, when he called out their sin, it was their last chance. But at that point, like, there was no point in having discussion with them.
Yeah.
The fact that they are so hardened at that point, if they weren't going to listen to anything else, that was his last call to try to get them to change.
Polish tunes.
And I do want to, I totally agree with you about, I do believe that Charlie Kirk's motivation was to point people to Jesus. He said it a number of times. I mean, that he's was not necessarily so aligned with a political party that he wasn't willing to denounce the things that he didn't agree with, because he wanted to promote Jesus. And he said that all the time. In every talk that I ever saw him give, he was talking about Jesus crucified and pointing people to Jesus. So I think that your point is absolutely sound. I agree. Absolutely. So I was just bringing it back to Paul in this. I didn't want to say I was mowing what you said over.
This is a tidbit of information.
Yeah.
You know, we all have, as a believer, we all are going to have different type of audiences. Mm-hmm. And it's Nicodemus that sticks out of my mind when he talked about a, you must be born again. Mm-hmm. And Nicodemus, I don't know if it was a pharisaical jab or what, he says, am I to get back in my mother's womb and do that? Mm-hmm. And Jesus rebuffed him and said, you, a teacher of Israel, don't know these things? Mm-hmm. It was one-on-one. Mm-hmm. And I think there's something that we as believers got to be, we don't back away from the truth, never. Mm-hmm. But how to deliver is the key of wisdom. And I think that when we start reading this, I knew when I was preparing this that we would probably go in this direction. I have found that sometimes, even in people talking to me that I disagree with, I can sometimes learn things. A lot of times I learn things. I've talked to Mormons, I've talked to all the different cults, and maybe I didn't buy what they were saying, but they gave me tools of how I might be able to witness to them or to others like them, you see. They show their, when the more they talk, the more they show their vulnerability. And be quick to hear, and what does the scripture say? Slow to speak. And that is a hard thing to master. Doesn't it say in scripture, our tongue is an unruly member? So, I always try to listen. And I usually find that when you listen to people, especially if they're believers, they have a perspective of something that maybe you don't have. And you learn something from it. Or you learn maybe how to use that with somebody that has a similar perspective. The idea is to preach Jesus and Him crucified. And if sometimes people prefer the gospel with honey, sometimes people prefer the gospel with hot sauce.
Maple syrup.
Yeah! Maple syrup.
Ketchup.
Well, let's don't push it. Maple syrup is pretty good. Okay. But we'd skip verse 15. And Jarvis, would you read that? And not, you know, I had you read the other, but just that.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yes. You know, I think it's the last part of John Gospel of St. John, where he says, that, and it also says it in Proverbs, much study is a weariness of flesh. It also says the making of books of everything Jesus, that the world could not contain. When it's taught to study to show yourself approved unto God, and workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I always think about that in terms of, am I dividing the word of truth properly? How am I going to do that but by the Spirit of God, who is our ultimate teacher, but by allowing people to express themselves and how they see things? That gives you perspective. And I think that we all have to have a great perspective.
What does it mean when you say dividing? What does that mean?
Dividing the word of truth? Like, well, bone, the word of God is sharper and divides between the bone and marrow.
Yeah. All right.
Do you think we could ever be sharp enough, Eric?
No. That's why iron sharpens iron. You're always in need of having somebody else to
sharpen.
To sharpen us.
Yes.
But I mean, when it talks about
brothers born for adversity, yeah.
Several different churches, because this one believes this and that one believes that. Well, which one's true?
Yeah. They're divided.
Yeah.
And also being able, it's just a divide between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Because, like, so best example I can give is I felt like the Lord told me that I would find deliverance by ministering to people. Mm-hmm. And I told that to Bill, and he said no. No. To Reverend Bill, Dr. Bill. He said no. That's not what the word says. And Dr. Teller said, well, what does that mean to you? And we talked about it, and he helped me see where Scripture shows it differently, but how, because my intention, what I understood, was correct, but the words, the exact words, were not correct. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So divided between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Mm-hmm. That's how I understand it.
Yeah, well, the way we have our thought process, our thinking, can sometimes be stinking thinking, where the Word of God disagrees with our thought process and our rationale. But needless to say, would you, Andrew, read verse 16,
of course,
please, and 17. I think you'll be able to pronounce these words.
Of course. But shun profane vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. I'll read 18 because it'll give us more context.
Please do.
Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection had passed already, and overthrow the faith of some. Mm-hmm. You want to read the nothing as well?
Sure. That would be good.
And then y'all suffer. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth, sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Thank you. You're welcome. For tonight's lessons, Hymenaeus, Philetus.
They're really hard to pronounce a whole name, really old timey names.
I'll tell you, Andrew, I used to listen to Alexander Scorby, and I would concentrate on how he pronounced these names, because most people said he had perfect diction. That's English. Of course, in the Greek, it's different, you know.
I'm reading the King James Version.
So well, I like that.
Greek pronounces every letter.
Yeah.
So, it takes practice, though.
Yeah. So, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Sounds like babblings. Sounds like he's talking about people that are preaching the opposite.
Sounds like he's talking about Facebook.
That or Twitter. those who preach misinformation or... not the word of God, but the word of...
So a more modern translation says, avoid godless and empty chatter, for it leads to further ungodliness.
Mm-hmm.
in the commentary that I have, it says, shun profane. Mm-hmm. If we have consecrated all to God, our time is not our own, and consequently, we have none to spare for the investigation of theories built upon any other foundation than that laid down in the light.
Wow, that's good. What kind of commentary is that? You know where they got it?
The online Bible that I have. And I'm vain babblings. Close students of the divine word are prepared to quickly detect error, and even though it lurked behind a very plausible semblance of truth.
Interesting.
So we're supposed to study and know our word, so that when we hear untruths, we're ready to present the truth as a counter to all that want to hear it.
Yeah.
I wonder if, because he leads into talking about Arminius and Philetus, that because he says they've gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. I have to wonder if some of that is, you know, the kind of thing that you hear, particularly young people, like when I was in college and stuff, where you just start musing about all the things that might have been, all the things that God might have done, and all of that, and you've moved so far away from what the Bible actually says, you're just speculating. I don't know. I'm just speculating at what God might be saying.
Sharon, could you reach 19, I think, to the end, if you would be.
Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also from youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish, ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken capture by him to do his will.
Justin, what say you? What sticks out to you?
Well, Hymenaeus is mentioned in 1 Timothy as the one that Paul had to cast out to Satan for that he would learn not to blaspheme.
Oh. Right. So you connect those two.
1 Timothy 1:20.
Yeah.
So he came back. Or at least...
He referencing.
But that's the first time that we hear about Philetus.
But he references him again in the next letter to Timothy, so he didn't go away or get delivered. Instead,
like a bad habit.
Continued to plague the church, whether in the church or out of the church.
No, he's not. Avoid talking trash.
Yeah.
Right. What do you think, Justin?
And as far as the bowls, bowls of dishonor, we know what that is. It's a chamber pot.
Mm-hmm. Paul is never beyond a put down for these people.
And a large house is not only silver and gold bowls, but there's also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work.
It's talking about sanctification.
Yeah. You're right. How if you tried to sanctify yourself from an unclean vessel, then you're going to be unclean.
Yeah, you can't do it.
No.
Of your own.
But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife.
Foolish questions. We're talking about foolish questions.
Yeah.
There are bad questions.
Well, if you're talking about this gentleman, he was not being foolish.
The Hymenaeus? Is that who you're talking about?
No.
Charlie?
Oh. He was not foolish.
Okay. Foolish. I don't think he's talking about those questions.
I am.
Oh, okay. But the I think the foolish questions are not genuine questions. Like, if somebody has a genuine question or not understanding about something, I don't think it's foolish, but some people ask questions not out of a desire to seek anything, but out of a desire to tear something down.
Yes.
I've had a revelation of a legitimate question that people ask that I see as foolish now. And it's the question of suffering. If God's so good, why do people suffer and bad things happen? And I think that's a foolish question when viewed through the eyes of you. And it comes from a quote from Vaudi that I saw, where if God is omnipotent but not sovereign, I can yield his power and do what I want. But if he is omnipotent and sovereign, then who am I that he loves me? And the right way to ask that question is not, if God's so good, why do bad things happen? The right way to ask that question is, God knows everything I thought and did yesterday, and he is holy, and he's perfect, and he's pure. How is it that he let me wake up today knowing what I did yesterday?
That's powerful.
Yeah.
Powerful.
It changes the focus from God's not sovereign and I can wield his power to God is sovereign, and yet he spared me. And it goes back to those three words of justice, mercy, and grace, right? Justice is what we deserve. Mercy is what we don't deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. It's hard to... I'm trying to come up with a way to explain that answer to somebody who genuinely wants to know, why is your God so good if children die of cancer? And... still working on that, how to answer that question from the correct perspective.
Well, I've heard enough apologists over the years to know that questions have been answered in a lot of different ways. But I think the key is, if somebody asks you that question, what is the right way to explain it?
Mm-hmm. That's what I'm saying. Like, how do you convey that, like, do you realize that the God that I serve is this perfect and holy and just incredible being who knows everything that I've ever done and still lets me live?
In my experience, that question can come from three different people. The people that are asking, in theory, they are genuinely curious, but it's just coming at a place of not being able to understand. From experience, that's people that have genuinely experienced something traumatic and horrible, and they can't reconcile that with God. In that place, you're getting to the heart of the person rather than a theory. And then from pessimism, when it comes from like an atheist. And all three ask the same question, and you have to deal with all three differently. Because when an atheist brings that up, they're not bringing it up from a good place. They're bringing it up as trying to shut you down.
I was going to say, if you find that answer, Justin, you need to write a book, because every hospital chaplain will buy it. Because they all face that same question daily.
So I think you really have to get to the heart of why they're asking it first before you can really answer it. Because if it's coming from an emotional place, you really have to touch them there.
Yeah. And also, Job did not charge God foolishly. That's what they're doing. They're charging God foolishly.
So Job knew God. A lot of the people that ask that question, the first two people I mentioned, they don't know God.
He thought he was God. That's a different thing.
Yes.
In 42,
you're
verse
right.
6, he you're says, right. I thought I knew you, but now I see you.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. And it's okay to assume that he did have a relationship with God, because his life represented it. but he went into a depth that he had never been to before in his suffering. That just, in the midst of all the suffering and tragedy he had, produced gratefulness. Mm-hmm. And that's worship. Mm-hmm. Is a posture of gratefulness in your outlook on life. Yeah. It's not singing songs.
And then his wife said, curse God and die. Yeah.
That's part of your answer there, Joe.
She said that in the beginning. I do wonder what she might have said at the end.
With those beautiful daughters and all that extra cash.
Yeah.
Through our tribulation, our understanding of God grows, or can grow. Mm-hmm.
So this is a pet peeve of mine, and I'll just say it because it really bothers me. Job's children that came after the children that died did not replace his children.
No.
At all.
Nope.
And every person that I've heard that has not lost a child and here says that, it irks me.
Yeah. Well, you've been in the crucible. You know, and probably still are now. You know, when you're
only very occasionally.
And look at verse 24. Sharon read it, and I wanted to emphasize it. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, and apt to teach and patient. I think this is a problem with men. Sometimes we don't listen to. Sharon, hold your ears. Sometimes we don't listen to our wives, but we're ready to give them a solution.
No.
Yeah. We jumped. We said, okay, let's cut through the fat. Let's get to the point.
Just pull the nail out of your forehead.
Yeah, for real.
And that's foolish.
Right there. Just.
Yeah, that's foolish. It says, be gentle.
It's practical.
Unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Do you realize how difficult that challenge is? I'm not saying for women. Silly women, never learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about men want to get in there, solve the problem, and get
fix
out.
It. Yep.
And fix it.
Yeah. That's what we do.
And the worst thing you could ever tell
we fix things.
You're a spouse or anything, that's not important. You're missing the point. No.
Just calm down.
Those are words.
Don't be so emotional.
Speak the truth that, you know, hey, you're just going to have to get over it.
Yeah. You don't do
you
that.
Tell me that, I'll be mad at you.
If you're claiming to be this Proverbs 31 woman, then, like, let it go.
Wow. You can tell his wife's out here.
Well, I tell you what, that anytime I do marriage counseling, I always give the same advice, because it took me way too long to learn it. Ask, do you want my opinion or do you want me to listen?
Well, I wouldn't even do that, man. That's crazy.
It depends on the woman.
Okay.
Alyssa sometimes wants an answer or my opinion, and sometimes she just wants me to listen. And we've come to that agreement. Maybe it's not true for everybody.
It's an apt to teach and patient. One of the things we do with our classes is we have them fill out a critique. Yeah. Because we're teaching from our own knowledge. That doesn't mean they're understanding it the way we're teaching it. Mm-hmm. And they may have a different way that they learn or understand. And that's where we have to be patient. We try and show somebody something and they don't get it. Is it because we're teaching it wrong? Are they not ready for it? And, you know, there's a million things that can happen. So I think that's what he talks about. Be ready to instruct, be willful to instruct, but be patient. Don't.
I think that gets at the deeper point, maybe, that I was missing here, is that if you aren't careful to listen, you may not actually be giving them the answer they need.
Nope. Mm-hmm.
Jesus was always very good about getting to the heart of the real question that was there.
Yes.
That's true. That's a good point.
And to be gentle to all, and apt to teach, and patient. That is something that men inherently don't do. That is something that Jesus did.
Yes.
And we know that.
That's why we can conquer nations, baby.
Yeah.
Just listen to what we got to say.
And in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. You know, I've listened to you, Justin, and your understanding of meekness I like, but I've also listened to Aaron. I don't know if you have a different take on meekness. What about you, Jarvis? What do you think meekness means?
What do I think what?
Meekness means. What's it to you? That's a bad way of putting it. Moses.
I think it means setting aside your ego. Ego to be able to put yourself in somebody else's position and understand what they're saying rather than looking at it from what I believe. You want to listen to what they believe and think about what they're going through. It's not being weak. It's being thoughtful.
And it's the opposite of arrogance. Arrogance, meekness, right? You have to think of what the opposite of it is.
Well, meekness is, instead of I bought Ajax instead of dogs today.
3 months he's been buying Ajax.
What somebody said was...
It's the child Superman that's getting picked on by kids at school and chooses not to fight back.
Yeah, and it's strength under control. Somebody
he feels no pain.
Yeah.
Power.
Except his ego.
Yeah.
Have you ever... wondered, Ryan, why we have girls. Do you have your daughters?
It's because God knew I wanted a shot.
What?
God knew I wanted a shotgun one day. I've been cleaning it lately. Got one going to a dance and then a wedding.
Mm. Oh, that white shotgun. Oh, you mean like, oh, yeah.
You need to get a little plaque and put it on the mantle.
I don't know, maybe he thought I needed a masseuse because they love to rub my head, my shoulders, and they pull my fingers, and they give me hugs. And Elijah just says, get away from me.
You don't give them hugs and massages?
They just do it as soon as
they walk all over. Literally.
I was talking about Elijah.
They give you foot massages, they get on your back, and walk up and down your back?
Oh my gosh, I sit on the couch at night and they like rub my head, I take my glasses off, I get shoulder rubs, fingers. They pulled my toes last night, she enjoyed walking my back. I'd say I have a spa.
Wow.
I'm coming over to your house.
My house is the opposite. They're pulling my arms out of joint. They're twisting my neck.
The real reason why they do it is because it's nighttime. So they don't want to go to bed.
I got one that just wants to arm wrestle me.
Now, Dad does, he's like, finally, spot time. You guys just try to stay.
Does he not do this?
No.
He's not a cat.
Oh, he did that once, though. He did that.
Well, this is really powerful knowledge of what it got.
I was going to say, Ryan has so many girls because of XY chromosomes.
What?
Because of down to the science, right?
Yeah. Justin knows the real reason why he has girls. XY chromosomes.
XY.
The girl scores one.
Yeah. Well...
3 out of 4 times.
You know, I think the great gift was is that I had girls, 2 girls. That was a great gift, and I'm sure Ryan would admit, girls are really sweet. They're always yours, hanging around your neck, hanging on your wallet, hanging on your money. But anyway, in meekness instructing those.
He does have it worse than me, though, is having to teach girls how to drive.
You have 2 girls.
Oh,
I'm gonna have to teach 1 girl how to drive, and she's already crashed my car once.
That's why it says teach and be patient.
The boys at least will play the driving video games, and like already kind of know what.
We are. Jesus, thank you for this time together. Make us better servants, Lord. We don't want to strive. We want meekness and patience. And we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and your instruction to Timothy through your servant Paul. Oh Lord, we love you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And next week it will be